Good morning, Oak Valley. It has been great to worship with you already this morning. If you and I have not met, I am Garrett. I serve as one of the pastors here at Oak Valley, and I would love it if before you left today, you and I were able to meet and have a conversation. But until then, I will just say welcome from up here. In the past century, one of the voices leading the way in our culture, perhaps the loudest, definitely one of the loudest, has come from a source that prides itself on, and I quote, informing and inspiring people around the globe through the power of unparalleled storytelling. Does anybody know whose mission statement I got that from? Nobody knows. I wouldn't have known either if I didn't look it up. Throughout the ages, humanity has constantly looked for voices guiding us in our quest for a fulfilling life. Philosophers, politicians, self-help gurus have built entire empires promising to provide it. And one of those empires, which has that mission statement, is Disney. Disney has been one of the most dominant and pervasive voices to give their guidance to the world. And the message has been, through unparalleled storytelling, since 1923, follow your heart. Trust your feelings. Look within yourself. You already have the answers right here. Whether it's Ariel longing for another world, or it's Elsa embracing who she is, or Moana pursuing a personal destiny emanating from a voice already inside of her, or Wreck-It Ralph defining his own self, or countless other characters discovering a fulfilling life, the message has been calculatingly consistent. To be fulfilled, the place you begin, where you have to start, is looking inward and following your heart. And that calculatingly consistent message has been consumed by our country almost completely. This morning, we are beginning a new series coming out of Micah in Proverbs, looking at themes discussed throughout the 31 chapters of Proverbs. And we will hear answers over the next 10 weeks on how to live a fulfilled life in all sorts of areas. In Proverbs, we'll hear the teachings of God discussing areas of life such as sexual ethics, fairness, work, wealth, our words, relationships, leadership, and a few other things as well. But the wisdom and the knowledge in each of these areas has a starting point. And Solomon, in his immense wisdom, along with a few other contributors, wrote down guidance to the big questions of life. But rather than the whimsical, weak, wobbly message of Disney's follow your heart, we hear the rock solid, steady, sturdy, and most importantly, truthful message of Proverbs to fear the Lord. Rather than the world's advice to look within, Proverbs tells us to begin by looking above. And this morning, we look to the foundational message underpinning and enabling a person to rightly operate in each and every one of these other areas. In fact, we look at a foundational truth that if not lived out, will mean failure in all of these other areas. Not just for Christians, not just for people who say that this book is full of truth, but for all people. We look at the foundational command to all humanity to fear the Lord this morning. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. We will begin in verse 1 and read now through verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The structure of Proverbs is such that the first nine chapters provide a lens through which you interpret chapters 10 through 31. You have to understand the first nine chapters before you really see the lens through which you comprehend the rest of the book of Proverbs. However, the first six verses, just in chapter 1, give us the purpose of the book. Solomon tells why he wrote this book in the first place, why he wrote at least his sections of this book, and why the collectors collected all of the other wise sayings. And then it ends with verse 7 here as sort of a thesis statement for the entire book of Proverbs. And we see this even as we look at the construction of the first nine chapters containing bookended statements repeating this same foundational thesis statement. Chapter 1, verse 7, we've already read it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We also see in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. As we begin a series through Proverbs, what is it that we can expect to learn? What is it that we can expect to gain? What is it that we can expect to attain in our time in these verses? Well, according to these first verses, it is so that you can know what is right. Despite the reality that we are not given and are not created even to grasp the full knowledge of all things, it would be a mistake if we think God desires us to be unintelligent or to be senseless or to be simple. Instead, he wants us, as verses 2 through 6 make clear, to know wisdom. He wants us to understand insight. He wants us to receive instruction. He wants us to gain prudence. He wants us to increase in learning. He wants us to attain guidance. He wants us to realize a riddle or to have discernment. He wants all of these things for us. God wants all of these things for you. But not a single aspect of any one of these things, any one of these goals, any one of these reasons that Solomon is writing, is attainable outside of the framework of fearing God, as put forth in verse 7. Because as it says, it is the beginning. Which raises the right question, though. What does that mean? If fear of the Lord is the beginning, what does it mean to fear the Lord? If we can answer that question correctly, Scripture says we have a chance at attaining knowledge. If we can answer that question correctly, we have a hope of becoming wise ourselves. If we can answer that question correctly, we have a shot at fulfillment, at flourishing in our purpose. So what then is the fear of the Lord? Solomon might be the first to write so clearly how foundational it is, but he's not the first person to give instruction on fearing God. God communicated this himself to his people after he brought them out of captivity, at least 8 times in the book of Deuteronomy, at least 5 times in the book of Leviticus. Moses instructs God's people to fear the Lord. And then it doesn't stop there. It's commanded in Joshua, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Matthew, Luke, Acts, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Peter, and Revelation. Fearing God is important. It's the beginning. Now, without looking at every instance in all of those books, from all of those authors, we can summarize that the scripture gives us a few facets of what it means to fear the Lord. And we'll seek to pull those together in our minds this morning. The first facet is that to fear God is to have an ever-present awareness of him. An ever-present awareness of him. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience." In this we see an ever-present awareness of God reminds us that no matter where we go and what we do, it is seen and it is known by God. Even the thoughts and intentions of your heart are known by God. And it will result in a judgment before God one day. And so it leads us, as Paul wrote, to knowing the fear of the Lord and then even seeking to persuade others. A biblical fear of God includes living with a constant consciousness that God is real, he is present, he is watching, he is judging, he is governing, and he is deserving of worship. In other words, it is the opposite of living as though God is absent and irrelevant. I want you to imagine you are trying to make plans with me. Just imagine you're trying to make plans with me. You're texting me. We go back and forth, and you suggest Friday night. And then you ask me if Kay, that's my wife, is okay with me hanging out with you Friday night. Simple question, makes sense. But imagine me responding by saying, who cares? We share cars, live in the same house, have a mortgage together. She gets me on Sundays and then maybe like one or two nights a week. But my marriage really only affects me in those times. The rest of the week, we just take care of our own business. Who cares what Kay thinks about me hanging out with you Friday night? That would be absurd. And anybody who has ever texted me trying to get together with me would know that I never make a plan without giving it probably 48 hours to let Kay mull it over and let me do something like that. Marriage changes every aspect of life. Right? It affects your finances, it affects your schedule, your vacations, your priorities, your friendships, your future plans, and your daily decisions. Even when Kay is not with me, not physically present, the relationship that we have influences what I do. Likewise, every part of life is lived before the face of God. Sometimes we may, in our minds, divide things into spiritual things and ordinary things. Proverbs and the Bible does not allow that division because that division doesn't exist. Fearing God is all day long because all day long we are aware of him and his authority now and forever. We sang that already this morning. Proverbs 23 verse 17 says, "Continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." That's why to every church in the book of Revelation that God speaks to, he reminds them that they ought to be aware of him with the phrase, "I know your works," or "I know where you dwell." He would tell us the same this morning. Second facet of fearing God is at all times being in awe of him. Fearing God is not just, I know he's around here somewhere. But with that awareness comes a deep, permeating, penetrating awe of him. Psalm 33:8 might be the most clear for us. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." If you read the surrounding verses of Psalm 33, you would see why this is right. And it is the recognition of his great power. Also something that we sang this morning. This awe of God is more than just a joyful wow. It's much closer to a healthy, oh my. I don't mean that it lacks joy, but I mean that it's not lighthearted. It is to come face to face with the recognition that God, our God, the God, is the same God as the God of Isaiah, who cried out when he saw God, woe is me. It's to be confronted with the command of Christ when he said, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. This is not the awe of my son watching fireworks year after year when we watch them with the poteets. This is the awe of me trembling before the one who can cast me into the eternal fire. Trembling before the one who is, as Pastor Booney already spoke to us this morning, as we looked at in Scripture last week, a consuming fire. We could go on and on with examples of this facet of fearing God in Scripture, but I'll leave us with the question that God spoke to his people through Jeremiah. Not to the Babylonians in Jeremiah's day, but to his people. As Jeremiah says in chapter 5, verse 22, do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? It's the right question to answer honestly in your heart. It's the right question for you and I both to come to grips with today before we leave here. Do you fear God? Do you tremble before him? The third facet of fearing God is to at all times display an adoration of him. Many times we see a pairing of the commands to fear God and to love God. In fact, we see it a few times, a few of the very first times the instruction to fear God is written. One instance is Deuteronomy chapter 10. It says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. First and greatest commandment confirmed by Jesus during his teachings was prefaced with the foundation of fearing the Lord. Puritan writers understood this deeply. John Flavel wrote, the less fear any man hath, the more happiness. So the less you fear going outside, the more happy you are. The less you fear going out in the store or going to a store, the more happy you are. The less you fear anything, the more happy you are. Except it be of that fear which is our happiness and our excellency. Meaning the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord becomes our happiness and our excellency because we adore him. Reformed theologian John Murray wrote, the fear of God is the fear which constrains adoration and love. He doesn't mean that it squeezes it as if it's nothing, or it constrains it in the sense that it limits it. He means that it grabs hold of. The fear of God is the fear which grabs us, causes us to not be disconnected from adoring God and to loving him. This is the fear that Proverbs commends, not terror or shame that makes us run from God like Adam and Eve did in the garden, but reverence and love that makes us careful to honor him in the first place. As the Puritans would teach, the fear of the Lord is not the servile fear of a criminal hiding from a police officer. It's the filial fear of a beloved son who so admires and loves his father that he dreads grieving him. This means for the believer, it is an adoption-driven fear of God that grips our affections so strongly that we can't help but to love and to adore him for all that he is. Finally, The fourth facet is to operate in a complete adherence to him. Now, this facet is perhaps the most easily thought of and connected. When you hear fear the Lord, it might be initially where your mind goes. But to fear the Lord is to obey him, to adhere to all of his commands. We see it connected over and over in the scriptures, fear God and obey him. Joshua says to fear the Lord and serve him. 1 Samuel twice in chapter 12 alone says, fear the Lord and serve him. Proverbs teaches us to fear the Lord is to hate and turn away from evil, as his commandments say. Solomon, in another writing of his, Ecclesiastes, at the very end, teaches the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is the proper recognition then of what it means to fear God. We've seen in the first seven verses how vital it is to begin here. It is the starting place. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's vital for us to understand, to hold on to have our feet firmly planted if we're to continue learning throughout Proverbs during the rest of our weeks in this series. So fearing God then, in all of its facets, is foundational to understanding not just Proverbs, but our lives and our purpose as well. So what then do we risk by not fearing him? And what do we gain in rightly fearing him? If we continue into the end of Proverbs 1, we gain a glimpse of these things, beginning in verse 24, reading through the end of the chapter. Because I've called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The ending to chapter 1 lays out for us the dreadful end of what it means to fail in the fear of the Lord, to not choose the fear of the Lord. What we see essentially is that when there is no fear of the Lord, you eat the fruit of your ways. A few weeks ago, when Pastor Jimmy preached, we read within that sermon at length the end of Romans chapter 1. The ending of Proverbs 1 and Romans 1 have some noticeable symmetry to them. In each case, there are three things present. There's the general calling of God extended to all people. There's the rejection of that truth by many. And then there's the consequences of their actions. And the consequences are the same. In Proverbs 1, the language is to eat the fruit of the way, or to be filled, to have their fill of their own devices. God's not actually going to fill them with something they're not already searching for. This is what they want to go after. Here, have a second helping. Be filled. If we do not choose the fear of the Lord, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we don't choose it, if this is not our beginning, if we are not mindful of God, as Proverbs teaches us, and as Romans 1 teaches us, he's made his attributes clear to the world in creation. If we're not in awe of him, if we're not in adoration of him, if we don't adore him, if we don't adhere to his instruction, he'll simply hand us over to our own devices. And as much as we think it's what we want, it will be not to our prosperity, but our pain. When I was growing up, maybe some of you played this game as well. We played a football game that went by a few different names that I'll not say. But basically, the game was just a bunch of us go out. We don't have enough for a team, can't really play a game. And so there's a football and a bunch of guys. And one person gets the football, and they just get tackled. And then somebody else grabs the football, and they just get tackled. And somebody else, it kind of looks like rugby with not as much kicking, but you just get the ball tackled, get the ball tackled. That's all it is. Nonstop game of tackling whoever had the ball. And for those who look at me, you can probably tell, I'm not really the one that lowered the shoulder and like laid people out. That wasn't my style. I wasn't a big hitter, you know. I didn't truck stick people. So I had a different way of tackling people. And one of those ways is I was fast enough to grab hold of people. So I would grab hold of them, and I would just kind of hold on for dear life. And they'd end up getting tired out enough for me to hold on to them, but they would still be straining with everything they have. And I would give them the warning to stop. I'd say, listen, I got you, man. I got you. Just let go of the ball. Let me get the ball. I got you. Stop straining against me. Stop putting all your momentum and your effort into breaking free from me. And of course, they wouldn't do so. That's the game. And so I would wait for a moment where they would be given everything they have, just pulling against me. And then I would just let go. And they would just throw themselves onto the ground. They'd be off balance. They'd throw themselves onto the ground, and I'd grab the ball, and I'd run. They wanted me to let go of them so badly, I would. And they fell. And God says, if hating me is the seed that you want to sow, then hate me and eat the fruit that comes. If ignoring me is the tree that you want to water, then ignore me and eat the fruit of that tree. If disobeying me is the fruit that you want to pluck, then pick an entire peck, Peter, and have at it. But understand what kind of fruit you are picking when you don't fear me. As the earlier verses that we read teach us, it will be a calamity, says verse 26. A calamity of the kind that will cause you distress and anguish. A calamity of the kind that is actually your worst nightmare. It is exactly what you dread. It will be like a storm, and you will be in such distress and anguish that you will cry out due to terror, a different kind of fear. But because you chose not to fear God, you will eat your fill of your fearless ways. Now, maybe we understand this easily enough for those who we might look around at the world and we readily recognize them as wicked or as evil. We kind of see the things they do and we're like, well, yeah, of course this applies to them. They're obviously not fearing God. They obviously are not searching for knowledge. But what about the people that we know that do seem to be seeking knowledge? What about those who are constantly investigating podcasts and avid readers, and when we see their name written down, they have a bunch of letters after their name? What about those who don't seem to be, as far as the world can tell, as the beginning of verse 29 says, hate knowledge? What if they don't really look like they hate knowledge? They actually look like they love knowledge. They're running after it. They're trying to get it any way that they can. I was talking with a friend of mine earlier this week. And they have a friend who is seeking knowledge, who's listening to all kinds of podcasts, spiritual knowledge. What about those individuals? Well, their situation is much like our long ago ancestors, Adam and Eve. You can consider even in on page 6, I believe, of our worship guide in our catechism this week. Adam and Eve wanted wisdom and knowledge. They sought out and devised to lay hold of as much wisdom and knowledge as they could get. They wanted such knowledge that they thought God was withholding from them. They wanted so much knowledge, they went around God to try to get knowledge. And they reached out, and they grabbed hold of it, and they bit into the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. What was the problem? It doesn't look like they hated knowledge. It looked like they went to the one tree that said it could provide knowledge. The problem is they failed at the foundational level that we've been looking at. They failed to fear the Lord. They forgot what was the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. They forgot what was foundational to true wisdom and knowledge. They chose not to fear God, and so quite literally, they ate the fruit of their ways. And indeed, it was devastating. It was a calamity. It has been a calamity ever since. Kicked out of the only home they ever knew, forced to labor like they never had before, forced to endure pain like they never had before. Kay's going to feel that pain in a few months. They ran, but they could not hide. They covered up, but they could not wash themselves clean. And they finished their days in a type of storm that never would have come upon them had they simply chosen to fear the Lord. If Eve had been ever mindful and aware of God and his authority while she spoke with the snake, if Eve had been in such awe of God that she recognized the sinister nature of that serpent, if Adam had loved God with the fullness of his heart, his soul, his mind, and his strength, he would have pulled Eve away from that situation. If Adam had adhered to the one command of God not to eat of the tree and instead turned away from the tree altogether, if they would have feared the Lord, as Proverbs 3 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Things would have been different. But in eating the fruit of the tree, they then ate the fruit of their ways. A calamity and a storm that brought sin and death as a reality to the world. There is no fulfillment and flourishing then for humanity when there is no fear of the Lord. Just can't be. So what then do we gain though? For those who are rightly aware and adoring and adhering and standing in awe of God, what can be expected for their life or your life? Are they really any better off? Still living in a sinful world. Well, in verse 33, we see that answer. And immediately in verse 33, we see the exact opposite position from the one that we just left. In fact, we receive a list of expectations we don't dread, but we delight in. Dwelling secure, being at ease, being without dread. The language is intentionally the opposite. One dreads and receives a storm, the other is without dread and dwells secure. And the only difference is a life flowing from one who fears the Lord rather than one who chooses not to fear the Lord. So up to this point, we've sought to comprehend fearing the Lord and why it matters. The rest of our time, we will seek to apprehend the fear of the Lord. Meaning, how do we come to a place where we truly do fear the Lord? How do we move ourselves? How are we moved to a place where we will fear the Lord, where we do choose to fear the Lord? To answer this, we keep reading into chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "My son, if you receive my words, and you treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 5 says, where there is fear, you find God. We've tried to grasp what fearing God means. We've seen the end of all who do not fear him. We know the assurance of those who do fear him. What then is the path to fearing God? What then is the means by which a person comes to a place where they are always aware of, in awe of, adoring, and adhering to God Almighty? Chapter 2 teaches that this person arrives at a place of fearing God through the Word of God. To begin fearing God, you must, as these verses teach us, love the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, and look for the Word of God. You must treasure it, says verse 1, says Solomon. You must think of the instruction and the teachings from God Almighty, your Creator, as something that is actually valuable to you. Something in which you would feel, not always emotional, but you would actually feel the loss if at any point you couldn't hear the Word of God or you couldn't run to the Word of God. You couldn't grab hold of it or read it or listen to it. If it was plucked away from you, would it be as if your treasure was plundered and pirated? Would it hit you and hurt you the way Kay was when her father many years ago went into the kitchen and ate that last ooey gooey middle piece of brownie that she had been saving for herself? Would it hurt you like that? Would it hit you and hurt you the way I would feel if I had a cheesecake in my refrigerator? And not just any old cheesecake, but an Alina Sandlin homemade cheesecake. And I opened up my fridge and saw not just any piece stolen, or not even just the last piece stolen, but if any little crumb of it was missing, would it hurt you like that would hurt me? Cherishing and treasuring the Word of God is necessary to get to a place where you fear him. And treasuring it is necessary, but that alone is not enough. You must listen to the Word. You must, as the scripture says, make your ear attentive. And furthermore, you must incline your heart to it. Sound waves into the ear canal won't cut it. Getting up, even if you do it every morning or every night, and reading the lines on the pages won't cut it if you're not truly listening to it and inclining your heart to it. If I just left, just to stay on cheesecake for a second, if I just left that cheesecake in the fridge, eventually it would be no good to me. There's no point in me just opening it up and looking at it and saying, oh, that's a beautiful cheesecake in there, and never partaking it. There's no point in having the Word of God if you never partake of it. And when you partake of it, you're to become immersed in it, fully preoccupied with it. You can verify this one day when my mom is here, if you'd like. I don't do it so much anymore. I believe I've matured. But I used to, whenever I used to eat cheesecake, when it came time for my last bite, I would ask everybody to hush and to be silent. And I would call it a holy moment. And I would eat that last bite with all of my attention and all of my senses fully engrossed in engaging with that last bit of cheesecake. There must be intentional attentiveness to God's word all the way to where it is sown in the heart. It must be loved. It must be listened to. And thirdly, to really get to a place where you fear the Lord, you must look for it. Verse 1 says you must treasure it as a verb. You must treasure it. Because as verse 4 says, it actually is treasure. And it must be treated as treasure. You must look for it and search for it and seek it out. One of the very first things I did when I finally got upstairs for our members meeting this past May, was ask somebody, where is the cheesecake? Because I saw earlier that week that Alina had signed up to bring one. It was that important to me. As soon as I got upstairs, where's the cheesecake? Somebody just point me in the direction of the cheesecake. The word of God is infinitely more valuable. No offense, Alina. And so should be sought out infinitely more. This is the path to understanding the fear of the Lord. And we come to the teaching in verse 5, what this really all amounts to. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What it boils down to is knowing God. As the final chapter of our proverb lenses teach us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Knowing God, not just knowing about Him or knowing of Him, but knowing Him and all that rightly flows out of that true, deep, intimate knowledge, the awareness, the awe, the adoration, the obedience, that is fearing the Lord. And it is the Word of God through the Spirit of God that opens a person's eyes to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God through the Spirit of God that makes a person see clearly the God that is to be feared, and all who see the God who is to be feared fear Him. Fearing the Lord is the beginning. And what we really see and come to the conclusion of this morning is that the answer to all of the questions of a fulfilling life, they all begin in a relationship. And even then, not just any relationship, but specifically the deep know as we are known relationship with the person of Jesus. And it has to be Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, poured out His blood as He drank the cup of wrath for our sins on the cross outside of Jerusalem, buried in Joseph's tomb, raised to life and ascended into heaven. That Jesus is the only human to ever fear God, as we all should have and should be. He's the only one to rightly fear God from beginning to end. The only one ever to fear God as we have been commanded to fear God. The only one who has never fallen short of His glory. And yet it was this fully human, fully divine Son of God, Son of Man, perfectly fearing God, Jesus, who shed His blood for our failure to fear God. And it is only through Jesus that we come to the Father. Jesus is the Savior who was prophesied over 2,700 years ago by Isaiah, as God promised to us in Isaiah 11. What we were already reminded of this morning in our assurance, that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from His roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the beginning of all that, and the fear of the Lord. And it wasn't just there. As verse 3 says, and His delight shall be as it looked forward. But we say now, His delight was, even is, in the fear of the Lord. The mantra, the direction of our day, the Disney-produced proverb to look inward and follow your heart, is not going to get you where you need to go. It's not going to get you where you want to go. It will only lead you to be filled with the fruit of sinful ways. But the divinely dictated proverb, of look upward and fear the Lord. That will lead you to fulfillment in your purpose, and it will lead you to pleasures forevermore in the presence of God. That's the foundation necessary for everything that we will discuss throughout the rest of Proverbs and everything that you desire for the rest of your days. It is the calling and command we have as God's creation. It's a calling and command that we've all fallen short of. But it's the calling and command that Jesus delighted in and completely fulfilled. And so we find our fulfillment in Christ as well. It's only found in the Word made flesh, Jesus. Without the fear of the Lord, we start at the wrong place. When we start at the wrong place, you will end at the wrong place. With the fear of the Lord. With the fear of the Lord, we have a hope for fulfillment. We're put on a path for fulfillment. And we're put on a path to everlasting life. But it's only through Christ. Let's pray through him now. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you have not left us simple and have not left us senseless and have not left us to receive direction and counsel and knowledge and wisdom and guidance from those who really don't know what they're talking about. You've not left us to follow our own heart. But you've given us, you've spoken to us, you've commanded us, and in your Spirit, for all of your children, you have opened our eyes to see that the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom is to fear you, to know you, to love you, to adore you, to tremble before you, to be obedient to you. Lord, we ask that you continue to instill that and sow that deeper in our hearts and to water that message. And it is the fruit of that tree that we have our fill of. Would you fill us with the fear of the Lord? And for those who are not yours now, for those who have not had the veil removed, for those who have yet to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, Lord, this morning would you remove that veil from them? This morning, as we've heard your word, would they love it? Would they come to a place where they treasure it? Would they leave this place looking for it? And would you give it to them? And would they fear you? We pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.